Well, good morning. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad to see all of us. So glad that we're all able to be here this morning, except for Peggy, and we pray that she'll be back with us next week. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to take my word. Don't take any man's word, only the word of God, which, of course, is the Bible. Now, since we're studying the different denominations in our Bible class, I think it's appropriate to that this lesson this morning would be appropriate. So I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope you'll like it. Over the years, I've been asked this question. What is the difference between your church and any other church? First of all, I want to get one thing straight with you. It is not my church, it's the Lord's church. However, that's a very good question, and I appreciate it. It is a question that cannot be answered quickly or without studying God's Word. I've always appreciated that question because it gives me a chance to study the Bible with you. So today, please open your Bibles as we investigate this question. And I've entitled the lesson this morning, Have You Ever Attended the Church of Christ? In the lesson this morning, I would like to speak especially to those of you who are visiting this morning, or those of you who are not members of the Church of Christ, or even those thousands of you who go to our website, pvchurchofchrist.com. The latest statistic that I have heard indicate there are over 2,000 registered denominations in the United States that claim to worship Jesus Christ. Some people say as many as 20,000 or even 33,000. By the very definition, a denomination is part of a whole, a party among parties, so to speak. The theory of denominationalism is that a person can be a member of the universal church, an invisible church, but by choice may also be a member of a particular segment of Christianity. That segment would have certain features that distinguish it from other so-called Christian segments. The distinguishing features are what denominate that segment, making it a denomination. That very theory stands in direct opposition to Paul's statement found in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I want us to turn and read that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul says, Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That equals one, does it not? Paul knew. He knew that there would be denominations later on. He foretold us, and actually they were actually starting in his day. So here we see, speak the same thing, no divisions, be perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. Brethren, that's one. That is one. What I'd like to ask you this morning is, have you ever attended the services of a undenominational church? Now, I'm not talking about a interdenominational church, nor am I talking about an all-denominational church. What I'm talking about is the Church of Christ, the only true non-denominational church. For it has nothing to do with denomination and denominationalism at all. It is not part of the whole. Why? Because it is the whole. It is not among many. It is the one. How do I know that? Well, if you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1:20-23. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In language that's hard to misunderstand, Paul said the church is the body. If you turn over just a couple chapters to chapter 4, let's read verses 4 through 6. Chapter 4, 4 through 6. Paul says there is one body, one body. That's the church, brethren. One body, one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. If there's just but one body, which the Bible says there is, and that body is the church, which the Bible says it is, then there is but one church. That's the one that I'm going to ask to talk about this morning. I'm not going to talk about another denomination, but the one designed by God, built by the Lord, and written about in the Scriptures. Let me give you an idea of what to expect when you come to the Church of Christ. First of all, my friends, let me tell you some of the things that you will not see or hear when you come to the services of the Church of Christ. As you enter the building, you may notice that there are no pictures, no statues, no icons of any kind representing Jesus, Mary, the apostles, or anyone else. You will not find crosses adorning the walls or behind the pulpit, and you might ask yourself, why is that so? Well, you know, that's a very, very good question. Let's let the Apostle Paul explain it. If you would, turn your Bibles to Acts the 17th chapter. Acts 17, verse 29 and 30. Now, Paul expressed the reason best in his discourse to the men of Athens on Mars Hill. Paul said, beginning in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So when you come, it may strike you as being unusual and odd. As you look about, you'll see no massive organ, no piano, no mechanical instruments of any music of any kind. Again, you may ask yourself why. That is another good question. While we have more to say about this a little later on, let it suffice to say at this time that the church that Jesus built and about which we read about in the New Testament, from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the day upon which the church was established to its conclusion, and you will search in vain for a mechanical musical instrument being used by Christians in their worship in the church. We're going to talk more about that later on. When you come to the services of the Church of Christ, the only truly undenominational church, you will not see the preacher dressed in robes or other garments that serve to set him apart from the others present, nor will you hear him or any other man called Reverend or Father. This is very different from what you will see and hear in denominations, and you may ask yourself, why? Well, let's let our Lord Jesus answer this question. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, if you would. In discussing those who sought to elevate themselves above their fellow man by dress and titles, Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 2 through 12, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Let's look again what Jesus says. He says, and call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So when you come to the services of the Church of Christ, you will hear no mention of the church athletic teams, no mention of church-sponsored recreation. It may strike his eye, but you may wonder again, why? Another good question. The answer is simple. While athletics are good, and there is certainly a place for the wholesome recreation, it is not the work of the church that Jesus died for, the only true undenominational church. He didn't die for basketball teams or gyms or volleyball or whatever. The work of the Lord's church is threefold, as set forth in the New Testament. It is to be involved in evangelism first. Second, edifying itself and teaching those who are members of the one body. And third, it is to be involved in benevolence to the needy saints. That's all the Church of Christ is authorized to do in the New Testament. Denominationalism engage in athletics, recreation, and all sorts of other worldly things, such as politics. They love politics. In fact, those types of things are what is used to draw people in, but not in the one body, the Church of Christ. We appeal to people the same way Paul did, as he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Look with me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now we truly believe Jesus when he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's in John 12:32. That is why the church that Jesus built uses nothing else to entice men. All we use is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You may be asking yourself now, well, what is it I'm going to see and hear when I do attend the services of the undenominational Church of Christ? When you come, my friends, you will see and meet a group of people who love each other and who love the Lord. You'll meet a group of people who are determined to walk according to God's ordinances, to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That means you will find us engaged only in those acts of worship which we can find authority of in the New Testament. Paul wrote, and you might want to look at this if you would, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17, these words I know, we all know by heart. Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, brethren, to do something in the name of a person means we are doing it by that person's authority. Therefore, we do only those things for which we have authority of Christ through his word in the New Testament. If the Lord has not authorized something in his word, the New Testament, we cannot do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when you come to the services of the Church of Christ here at Prairie Village, for instance, you'll find us singing. The New Testament contains many commands and examples, teachings of the Church of Christ the one body, to sing praises to God, and to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we did this morning. Brethren, there are only 9 verses in the New Testament that talk about music and worship, and none of them mention playing an instrument. They all use sing, saying, sung, or singing to describe the music in our worship, and there are no exceptions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 19, Paul wrote, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We mentioned Colossians 3:17 a moment ago, but what about verse 16? Let's look at now at Colossians 3 and verse 16. Paul wrote, let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But try as you might, you will not find authority for playing on a musical instrument in worship to God in a church that Jesus built. In the Old Testament, instrumental music abound, and obviously with God's authorization, but not in the New Testament, is what we are under today. Although there is no specific prohibition of musical instruments in the New Testament, in other words, there are no thou shalt not have musical instruments, but and in a musical instrument, in fact, that singing is the only kind of music authorized in the New Testament, is all we need to know that other kinds of music are not authorized. And this is very simple, brethren. Authority is given on the basis of what is said, not upon what is not said. Silence of the Scriptures, prohibited practice. It does not permit a practice. To worship God in song and in the name of Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to sing, and to sing only, and that's what you'll find us doing. So when you come to the services, you'll find us partaking of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week or Sunday. Why do we do this? Because the Lord's Supper was given by Christ to be observed by Christians in the church that he built. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. I want to show you the authority by which we do this. Beginning verse 23, you wonder, how did Paul know to say this? Well, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also received, and also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now in Acts 20 and verse 7, there is an example of the church at Troas meeting upon the first day of the week, Sunday, to eat the Lord's Supper. That is the only example we have as to when it was done. There is not one shred of authority for eating it any other day of the week, or for eating it once a month, once a quarter, twice a year, once a year. Each week has a first day, and on that day you will find faithful Christians cheerfully, reverently, and obediently partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we did earlier this morning. Now, when you visit the services of the undenominational One Body of the New Testament, you'll find us giving of our means, taking a collection on the first day of the week. How do we know to do this? Well, let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Turn with me. Here's our authority. First Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Listen now. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. When we do this? The first day of the week, Sunday. This being the case, churches of Christ give an opportunity for their members, not visitors or non-Christians, for their members of the church to give upon the first day of the week, Sunday. It is a free will offering as each has been prospered and as each determines to give. There are no collections taken on any other day and only Christians are asked to give. That really surprises a lot of people when you talk to them. I had one man told me, he said he went to Pentecostal church with a friend of his, and he said before he got out of there, they asked him three times to give money. The Church of Christ is not built that way. When you come, you'll find us praying. How many examples do we find of the first century Christians engaging in prayers when they come together? Well, one such example is found in Acts 2 and verse 42. Let's read that. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And my friends, you will find us teaching and studying the Word of God. You won't find faithful gospel preachers talking about politics and calling it the gospel. Nor will you find them avoiding unpopular subjects for the fear of making someone mad. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And we find him telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Paul says, preach the word anywhere, anytime you can. And he also says, as we'd like to say today, tell it like it is. Don't hold anything back. Don't be ashamed, brethren, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ever. This is what you'll find being done when you visit our services. My friends, the worship of the Church of Christ is determined by and only by what God has authorized in His Word for the New Testament church, the church that Jesus Christ built. We invite you to attend where God is honored by obedience. You'll find a friendly welcome when you come. I sincerely hope this study has helped you to understand more about the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. How do we get into that church? I'm going to tell you. Amidst all the modern religious confusion surrounding the topic of salvation, one may be prompted to ask, just how does one enter the Church of Christ? For one to enter the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, or the Church of Christ, man has no choice but to accept the provisions supplied by the New Testament. It's just that simple. We have the New Testament to tell us how to do it. This morning, I want to make sure you understand completely what you need to do to be a member of the body of Christ. And here's what the Bible says, not what some man says, but what God says you must do to be saved. First, he says, you must hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. Then one must believe the gospel. After you heard it, you must believe it. Paul, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Next, one must repent of your sins. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Then one must confess Jesus Christ. I'd like to read this together. Matthew 10:32-33. Turn with me if you would. Jesus said in verse 32 of Matthew 10, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So far we have hear, believe, repent, confess. And finally, God has chosen a very simple vehicle for man to gain entrance into his church. And that vehicle is baptism. Man has not been granted liberty to pick and choose his own plans of salvation, nor can he choose just any vehicle for entering Christ's church. The New Testament never asked anyone to pray Jesus into their heart from some sinner's prayer, nor was anyone ever voted into the Church of Christ. Or to take Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and you're saved for life, or any other man-made plea that they nor anyone else can find or read in the Bible. If they can, please call us. The Holy Spirit clearly tells us baptism puts us into the body, the church of our Lord. Look at Acts 2:38. We all know this. Very familiar. Acts 2:38. Now the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the Lord's church, after preaching the first gospel sermon, accused the people of killing the Son of God, and they responded by asking in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Or in other words, if we'd say today, men, what do I need to do to be saved? That's what they were asking. It seems they were scared to death. They didn't know what to do to be saved. Because up to that point in time, no one had ever had the authority to tell anyone how to be saved. Peter, who had just preached that first gospel sermon, had the privilege of being the first person ever to tell the world how to be saved, and this is what he told them in Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 29 simple words. How simple God makes the salvation for us. 29 simple words. Baptism into the death of Jesus, the only way we can contact Jesus' life-saving blood, thereby killing the sin on our soul. When you are raised from the waters of baptism, you rise to a newness of life. You are reborn, you're added to the church by the Lord himself, and saved by the blood of Jesus, ready to begin life as a Christian. You ever think about it? The matchless love of Christ. The matchless love that he gives. And so I ask you, have you complied with the Holy Spirit by being baptized into the one true church, the Church of Christ? In him all spiritual blessings flow. In him is redemption and forgiveness of sins. In him, man is alive again to God and has a bright hope of heaven after this life is over. Before Jesus died on the cross, he told his chosen few in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It is His way or no way, my friends. It's His way or no way. So don't place your trust in the feelings and testimonies of modern men. Only place your trust in the truth of Jesus in the New Testament. Feelings come a dime a dozen, but the truth stands alone as a diamond in the rough. If you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward as we sing the invitation song and do what the Bible requires of us, which is to repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before He is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you rise from that waters of baptism, you'll be a Christian automatically and become a member of the God's church, the Church of Christ. I ask you, what are you waiting for? Everything's ready. The baptistry is ready. The water's warm. There are clean clothes to wear. And I'm ready to take your confession. So please, please, brethren, if you're not a member of the church, or maybe you're a faithful member but you've fallen away, you too need to take care of that this morning by repenting to God and then coming forward, and let us pray with you and pray for you. As I've told you so many times, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. We help anyone make their life right with God. If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.